And welcome to episode 4 of the Grovecast. This is an episode or podcast by the pastors of Cedar Grove for the people of Cedar Grove. And I'm Barry, of course, pastor, and I always kind of feel silly introducing myself because the people of Cedar Grove know who the pastor is. But just in case somebody's tuning in that may be checking out the podcast for the first time, and so you kind of know a little bit about what's going on. Across the table from me is Cale Turpin. Cale is the newest person on our staff with the auspicious title of, Associate Pastor of Family Ministry. So welcome, Cale. And then Sandra Poff is with us, and she has been involved in leading our youth for, I think we just are just saying 2 years now. I don't know how close that is. But
no, we've hit the two-year mark.
Hit the two-year mark. And then, of course, says, as always, Jason just won't give it up. He just keeps being our sound guy, and I always encourage him to share as well. He always comes up with some really good stuff after the podcast, but I'd like for him to get in and say some of those. But anyway, but thanks, guys, for being here. Let's jump into it pretty quickly because we spent a lot of time on episode 3 introducing ourselves and all that for our folks. But we were talking about the concept of postmodernism in dealing with youth. Teaching youth. So we're looking at it kind of from two angles. One, as people who are working with the youth of Cedar Grove, what are some of the challenges that presents to you guys? But then also, and this is where I really want to spend the focal part of this particular podcast, is how do we help parents, grandparents, great-grandparents engage with their kids and understand why their kids see things differently than they do? And how do they have a valuable conversation with their kids and grandkids and point them to Christ, to keep them grounded, prepare them for some of the challenges that the kids are going to face as they move on up in education and in life. So we should be able to do that in about 30 minutes, shouldn't we?
Yeah, no problem.
Yeah, that'd be...
And solve all the problems of world hunger and some things like that, too.
Okay, we'll just throw a couple of those in.
What time we have left over.
Yeah, all right. Well, so one of the things that we left off the podcast last time by saying we want to try to get some specifics. Mm-hmm. And so we want to really try to give some practical advice, some examples, work with some of the challenges, those types of things. And we are not coming at this as experts. We are not coming at this as the perfect parents who did it all perfectly with our kids. But we're doing this from a standpoint of things that we are learning. Myself, in particular, just some of the things that I've come across, and even just in the last few months, that have really challenged me to recognize the issues that we face in culture today, mm-hmm. and how churches have just got to do a better job of addressing those, particularly with youth. But a lot of it is helping our adults understand what some of those challenges really are. So, Sandra, I know we'll kind of start here because I think you had done a really good job in the last podcast about talking about some of the conversations that we're going to have with our kids, whether it be you guys as youth ministers or parents, great-grandparents. So just kind of flesh out again a little bit about what some of that conversation, what does that mean, having a conversation with our kids about?
Sure. Well, and I think I want to even bracket up a little bit further with that. Okay. In that last podcast, I may have came across like I was almost bashing my home church a little bit.
Oh, yeah.
And I definitely want to make sure I'm on the record of, you know, I love the people that I grew up with. I am so thankful for all the Sunday school teachers and everyone that I've had along my life. But then I was just reading an article last week, and it was going into how the philosophy of Sunday school for children and youth the last 30, 40, 50 years have very much been, we teach them the Bible lessons. Mm-hmm. We teach them the Bible lessons. Great. We give them that foundation. But then we've also got to acknowledge that we can't just give them the stories. We have to go into what those stories mean in context, but then it also has to play out to what it means now for our world and in our context. Mm-hmm. So I think that that really kind of gives us a starting point of how we've got to look at, we know what we're teaching them from the Bible, but then we also have to give them the tools for what that means in their lives now. So I know just this last weekend, I was having a conversation with a kiddo that I've been ministering to for 2 years. She's friends with one of my kiddos, so she's around our house a lot. She occasionally comes to church with me. She's grown to know me as a safe person to ask questions to. Mm-hmm. She does not in any way identify as a Christian, but she's heard enough about Christianity that she's wanting to know what makes me different from all the other people in her lives, because I am kind of one of her only Christians that she really knows. It was really interesting. She kind of pointed out that she's grown to ask me those questions, not because of my position in church, not because of what I do at the Beacon, but because she knows that I'm a loving person and she can see there's just something different about me. So this last weekend we got into this conversation and we were 30 minutes in and the conversation of homosexuality gets brought up because, like her, she has friends who are identifying either as bisexual or homosexual or just has a lot of questions with what that means. And she's coming from the standpoint of being outside of the church most of her life. Mm-hmm. So from what she hears, Christians hate homosexuals.
Right.
From what she hears, we're completely intolerant of any worldview that's different than ours. So she was just really, really wrestling with this concept of, well, she's heard me say God is love. She's heard me say this. She's heard me say that. She sees that I'm a loving person. So how can I be a loving person and then still have an absolute line on what I believe God teaches? So I think that that's just one prime example of one person who all of our children are dealing with every single day. And if you look at it as they're spending most of their time with their peers in school, which hopefully we are this year, we will have a lot of those standpoints of our kids are asking questions that we have to be able to comfortably talk with them about from where we're coming from. And we can't just say, well, the Bible says this is what it is.
Now, I think one of the things that the parents, and especially the older generation, but we've never really had to think through some of those things. Okay. Mm-hmm. We just understand, well, homosexuality is taught a certain way in the Bible. And I think we have, as the church, come across pretty hateful. In maybe that's a too strong a term, but maybe not in some mm-hmm. situations. It's certainly how the world views the way we preach, and we'll use the word, against homosexuality. And somehow we've got to be able to communicate with kids. It's not that we hate these people. It's not that we hate somebody that's made this choice. It's not that the world's all coming to an end because of this, but there is something in God's design that is better. Mm-hmm. And so we have not formulated very good responses in how we approach such questions.
Right. Well, even before that, we've got to be able to just tell them that it's okay to question mm-hmm. and it's okay to think through things. I mean, I had a 12-year-old once in one of my sex ed classes a couple of years approach me and they're like, well, I'm gay and that's just how it is. And I'm like, you're 12. You're curious about life. That's just how it is. Like, it is okay to be questioning those things and wrestling with them. But for a world that doesn't want hard and fast absolutes, it's like we're really quick to let those kids label themselves with hard and fast absolutes.
Mm-hmm. Right. And that's frightening for most adults, though. When we hear a child make a statement like that, we kind of go into panic mode. Like, oh, no, that can't be. We can't let this happen. And that almost builds a fear immediately into the child about how, why are you responding that way? Why are you so upset? So
yeah, and you know, I had a kid come to me at camp. He and I got to have a really good conversation last summer, and it came in like the most ideal way because we were at Bible camp, and he was saying, you know, he came to me and in private he said, you know, I'm kind of struggling bisexuality, and I just want to know, like, what, you know, what am I supposed to do about this, or how am I supposed to respond to this? And we got to have just a really good conversation, and we looked at, you know, Matthew, we actually looked at Matthew 4, you know, whenever Jesus, you know, argues with the devil, right, with scripture. Mm-hmm. It's like, you know, whenever these temptations come.
I don't know that I usually say it that way, argues with the devil, but the temptations. I get you.
Yeah, and, you know, he's using that. Scripture, and we got to talk about that. You know, we got to just look at the Bible and see, you know, is homosexuality or bisexuality the right way? Is this what God wants for us? And then whenever those things do come our way, what do we do with them? How do we handle these feelings? Because everybody is tempted by different things. So,
and that conversation only got to happen because he'd grown to know that you were a safe person to talk to.
Oh, yeah.
That you weren't going to judge and that he could trust you.
Yeah.
Right. And that's huge. I think a lot of times, you know, we instantly, especially as parents and as teachers, just want to go into, well, this is what's right and this is what it is. And like you said, there's almost that level of fear, Barry, that comes up whenever somebody says, well, this is something I'm struggling with and this is a difficulty. But at the same time, like, I know for me, there's times that I literally have to like count in my head 3 seconds before I respond at all so that I can be sure that I get my tone to what I want it to be, so that I'm sure that I'm continuing to build that loving relationship with them so that they continue to ask those questions. Because, I mean, where would that kid have been if they didn't have that relationship with you to ever feel safe enough
Yeah.
to bring it up?
Yeah.
Now, one of the things I want to try to connect a dot here, because we started talking about homosexuality, and then that, I mean, that's just the tip of the iceberg that kids are faced against now with the...
Just a result of all of this.
What are we up to, 80 genders or something like that? And I've been reading a little bit about, you know, trying to understand what the thinking is there. How do you come up with that many genders? The concept of intersectionality. And there's just so many things that weren't even part of our vocabulary there. So that's difficult. I don't think we have to become experts in all those areas.
Right.
But yet, at least familiar enough that we're not shocked by some of the terminology and some of the thinking. My mind's going 15 different directions at once, but let me go back to where, let's try to keep it. So the dot that I want to connect is, what is the connection between this conversation on different views of sexuality with postmodern thought? In other words, postmodernism isn't necessarily about sexuality, but how does it contribute or help us end up having to deal with this kind of a conversation?
Well, I think that, the bridge there is the fact that postmodernists believe that, you know, whatever you feel is right must be right, because there is no objective truth. There's no moral standard for goodness, for right or wrong. And so, you know, you make decisions or you make judgments on what is right or wrong based entirely off of your own conscience. And of course, we know that consciences, scripture tells us that they can be seared, that, you know, we can go so far and be lost as to what's right or wrong.
Can't always trust your feelings.
No.
Right.
But and that seems like such a basic statement, but yet that's how everybody wants to operate now.
Right.
Right.
It's off the feelings.
Yeah. And another verse, you know, we have, is it in Jeremiah? I can't remember where it says the heart is deceitfully wicked. Mm-hmm. Right. We can't trust it.
Now, so, okay, Scripture talks a lot about the heart. Mm-hmm. The heart is wicked. The heart is a problem. The heart of man is fallen before God. All these kinds of things, which is a Christian worldview. Mm-hmm. Okay? So the postmodernist takes that completely out of the picture and says it's not the heart, it's culture. And so how do we get kids to kind of recognize that... the postmodernist and the Christian both see the flaws in the world. In other words, the postmodernist would look at the world and say, yeah, it's messed up. There's it's wrong. It's not right. But my question to postmodern thinking is, okay, you see that it's wrong, but where do you get the moral authority to decide that it's wrong?
Right.
So how do we get kids to see that you have to have something outside of human thought to begin to make the decisions about what's right and wrong? Easy question, hard question.
Yeah.
But I think that's part of the challenge. And this is where, as parents, we've got to learn to ask our kids questions.
Right.
To guide them, to try to make them see that some of the logical outworkings of those beliefs end up in chaos, end up nowhere.
Yes.
And this is something that I think that any parent is going to have to take some time in really learning and listening and reading to try to figure out how do you ask these questions.
Right.
Okay. So let me give one illustration, and then you guys can kind of take it from where you want, and we'll see what happens. But the question comes, and this is an example from Josh McDowell that I read many years ago, and not necessarily unique to him, but he was talking with an adult high school principal, and he asked him this question. First of all, do you understand what the Holocaust was during World War II? And in this Holocaust, if Germany would have won the war, would it have been okay for them to have done what they did to not only the Jews, but some other people groups as well, and experimentations they did on women and children? So if they win, does that mean what they did was right? Well, the high school principal immediately is like, well, no, that's not right. So what's the follow-up question?
Why?
Why? Why is it not right? And I think most people in their being recognize that's not right. You can't treat people that way. But what authority are you appealing to in order to make that judgment? Because if you say it's wrong, then is it always wrong?
Yeah. Well, and on more of like the street level, like get more personal, because a lot of people, even nowadays, you know, if they are really sucked into this postmodernist thought, they will still answer, well, you know, that is what's right for them. And if they're over everything, then, you know, if the Nazis had taken over the entire world, then they say what's right and wrong. You know, they would actually believe, or they would say that they believe that. Mm-hmm. But then you say, okay, what if I stole your wallet or punched you in the face or something to that extent? And they'd be like, well, you know, they would probably answer with, no, that's not okay.
Not okay.
But Kale, I wanted to punch you in the face. I felt like I should punch you in the face.
I felt like I should.
Right.
Yeah. Robbie had a great response. He had somebody was asking him a question in one of those, and the young man said, he said, why are you afraid of subjectivism? In other words, why do you think that that's going to be a problem? That if I believe what I believe and you believe what you believe and everybody goes on about their merry way, what's wrong with that?
Have you ever read Judges?
Well, no, but here was Robbie's response. He said, do you lock your doors at night?
Mm-hmm.
And yeah, well, yes. Why? Because you know that somebody has a different viewpoint on what is mine is mine and what is yours is mine. You know, some people have a different viewpoint on life. And then he ended up going into some of the things such as some of the genocides that have happened in world history at many different levels in many different places because of, you know, this kind of thinking that if the government has control and has power, then they can do whatever they want to do. Okay. I'm going to have to say it because we're all struggling a little bit that we are in an upper room right now. And it is pouring down rain.
Yes.
And lightning.
They can definitely hear it.
Okay, so you can hear this noise, and it's kind of strange for us because we're about, I don't know, 5 feet from a metal roof ceiling in the building, so it's a little bit loud in here.
But at least they can't hear so much our breathing or scratching or pen flicking.
Right.
I don't know. May not really hear anything. So we may listen to this and decide to redo it. I don't know. Jason's got to give me an interesting look. Well, let's go ahead and see if we can finish it, then we'll listen to it and see and go from there. All right, so asking questions to make them think about, is there something beyond us that judges right and wrong? So from simple, is life fair? You know, why do you expect to be treated fairly? That's just kind of a natural instinct that people recognize injustice when they see it, but yet they don't like it when it happens to them. There's a lady in our church that has a great story of one of her grandchildren, 4 or 5 years old, and something happened that the little girl didn't like, and it really upset her, and her parents told her, well, honey, sometimes life just isn't fair. And through her tears and her bawling, she looked up at her parents and said, and remember, she's 4 years old or five, and she says it, I wish somebody would have told me that sooner. Well, that was just a great response from a young child.
Right.
But that harsh reality that life is not fair. But why do we expect it not to be? What is it in our thinking that looks at injustice and says that shouldn't be that way? What is it that makes us think that humans should behave differently than animals? With animals, it's a cruel world out in nature. You guys ever watch the nature shows, you know, when the lions are hunting and all that kind of stuff?
Yes.
It's not a pretty sight. So why isn't that okay if humans behave that same way?
I think, one, human life is a little bit more valuable.
But why? So in other words, so I'm trying to play that line because I think when kids begin to be pushed on just asking some basic questions, like they begin to realize, maybe I do need something outside of myself.
Well, and kids are much smarter than we often give them credit for. I mean, I remember one of my classes, we were evaluating curriculum, and it was a curriculum like set for like fourth and fifth grade age kids. And one set of curriculum literally had us read through the story of creation. Some of the opening questions were, well, what are your favorite things that God created? And like they kept it on the surface level. And then another set of curriculum actually like went into, okay, great, we believe God created everything, then we believe the fall happened. What's the result of that? And they actually then took it to that personal level of, okay, Adam and Eve sinned, but then what does that mean with our sin and our relationship with God? And I think sometimes we just look at children and we just want to see children. But like that 4 or 5 year old said, you know, why didn't somebody explain that sooner? Why didn't they grasp some concepts that their little minds are trying to struggle with anyway? And that's where, like you said, Barry, just asking those questions, it's not a 1 or 2 time type conversation. It's not a, hey, at church we've been talking about this, so now it's time to have a family discussion. This is a just kind of wrapping our minds around this reality that every conversation we need to be prepared to go just a little bit deeper and to ask those questions and let the kids think and ponder and come back and ask more questions about.
Yeah. And I've mentioned this several times, the Josh McDowell book, Right and Wrong, is chock full of practical examples. So in other words, if you're trying to wrap your mind around, well, I don't even know how to start that process, get that book. It's a 90s book, but it's just incredibly relevant today as well. And I think will help you just start thinking about how you do this. One of the things he does in that book talks about the test of truth, the test for truth. And he begins to explain that concept and how you begin to ask your child questions. Over time, just continual conversations that we just typically don't have as parents.
Right.
So now I want to, this is a little bit different, and I'm not going to do a lot with it other than just kind of throw it out there. If you guys have something you want to comment about it, feel free to. But so in other words, so what are some tools parents can get their hands on? Right and Wrong, the book by Josh McDowell. Watch some Robbie Zacharias videos on YouTube. One of the things that you will hear him, if you watch enough of him, he begins to talk about some key points for worldview. In other words, everybody has a worldview. How do you view what reality is? And so he says it has to answer 4 questions: origin, meaning, morality, and destiny. Where do we come from? What's the meaning of life? Purpose? What's the purpose behind it? What's morality? How do we decide what's right, what's wrong? And then destiny, what happens when we die? What is the ultimate purpose and goal? So every worldview has to somehow answer those questions. So it doesn't matter whether you're Christian, Muslim, Hindu, pantheist, atheist. Your worldview has to deal with those 4 questions. And I think sometimes what happens to Christian believers is we get asked a question in some of those areas, and we struggle with, okay, how do I answer that? But we kind of forget the person asking the question probably doesn't have an answer for it either.
Yeah.
In other words, we don't ask them back, well, okay, you're an atheist. How do you view that? How do you explain what is the meaning and purpose of life?
Yeah.
What is the ultimate goal?
You know, something that's funny, I had to take that apologetics course, which was good. I have to, I guess.
You've got to take it apologetics course.
Yeah. And so, you know, you get to watch a bunch of William Lane Craig debates every single week. And so one of them, you know, it's so funny because a question would be asked of the atheist debating William Lane Craig. Mm-hmm. And this atheist would go, well, I think that's up to Dr. Craig. You know, I think he has the burden of proof here. And both the moderator and William Lane Craig saying, well, no, actually, we asked you the question. You have the burden of proof here. Mm-hmm. Like, everybody does. Everybody's got to prove their point. Mm-hmm. So atheists have just as much of a burden as we do to prove that God does not exist or that, you know, all these things, what they believe, they have to prove it. And a lot of times they can't, because when you follow those things to the logical conclusion, it doesn't make any sense, or it's just bad.
There's a wealth of good information and examples like William Lane Craig. Our church has Right Now Media, which has a set of his videos based on some of his books and stuff. Of course, like I said, Robbie. There's another one called The 1 Minute Apologist that's out there that has some quick type of answers. Now William Lane Craig is not a 1 minute kind of guy. I mean, it's very, very deep. But
they have some good videos, and one of them is like for people to use to show non-believers or something like that, or postmodernists. It's called like the argument from morality or something. It's just like an animated video with a lot of quotes and a lot of information. They've got a couple of things like that on reasonablefaith.org.
So I would start building up your toolbox as a parent, grandparent, and trying to find some of those, some just to begin. It'll help your own faith. It'll help your own understanding. I think this is a big key in this. Now, so Robbie, origin, meaning, morality, destiny, and he says it has to have each of those world, or each of those four ideas, then your worldview needs to have correspondence with reality. In other words, does your answer make sense? This is what you see. This is reality out there in the world.
Yeah, and that's how we know that it's true.
Yeah, and then the second thing is it's got to be coherent. Mm-hmm. It's got to be logically coherent. You can't just make random jumps or random assumptions. There has to be some process to that. And I think Christians need to realize, I mean, there are things in Christianity that are difficult, and it's okay to wrestle with some of the answers mm-hmm. and some of the things such as that.
Yeah.
And then finally he says there's three tests of truth: logical consistency, empirical adequacy. I'll let you guys unpack that one. and experiential relevance. In other words, it has to have some relevance to life. It can't just be a theory. And I think this is where a lot of times the postmodern thought falls down, is it's, they can make it sound really good theory, but in real experience, it doesn't solve anything. It doesn't help anything. It just creates chaos.
Right.
And so I think that would be an example of somebody with a worldview that does not meet that test of truth. It doesn't work.
Mm-hmm.
So that may be in part what we're seeing today, some in our culture, the realization that some of the stuff that's happening and changing culture, it's not working.
Right.
It's creating divide. It's creating poverty. It's creating children that can't read and write, and children that have no purpose and meaning and direction in life. And so we can see that some of these thoughts and ideas, they're headed nowhere.
Well, I think if you even just look at the last 10 years, the suicide rates have, you know, went up so much in the ages of 10 to 13. I mean, 10 to 13-year-old kids who feel like there's no hope. Well, what does that tell you about our society with this line of thought, that kids have gotten to that point of there is nothing out there for them? I remember reading once, if there are no black and white, that leaves you with a million shades of gray that doesn't put anybody anywhere. And like you just said, creates chaos for our world.
And probably no coincidence, social media in the last 10, 15 years that has created this vast void of emptiness for kids. And hatred that is pushed back and forth among kids, even at the middle school age.
Mm-hmm.
And it's something that parents have really got to be aware of.
Yeah. I mean, I don't really like it. I got rid of my smartphone, so.
Yeah, I feel like social media is like a whole, like, a series podcast all on its own.
It's a danger. Okay. Now, we can go on with, but I think the basic thing that I want to lay down for parents right now, though, is you have to engage.
Mm-hmm.
You've got to start equipping yourself. You've got to start asking some questions, and not accusatory questions, but just questions to help kids think, okay, this is what you're saying you believe, or that you're teaching, or your friends are saying. Okay, so let's draw that out 5 or 6 steps down the road. Where's that going to lead? What does the Bible say about this? How does the Bible explain how it should be handled and dealt with? So those are just some real basic kinds of things that I think we have to engage in.
Yeah, and don't be afraid to look at, like, extra-biblical. I mean, we've talked about, like, Dr. Craig and Ravi Zacharias and all these guys, but also, I mean, like, if you can get your hands on, like, older church documents, you know, they talk about, like, or even, like, confessions and creeds and things like that, you know, they are helpful a lot of times. Like, I can't remember which confession it is, but there's one that just, like, really, really unpacks the doctrine of the Trinity really well. And so things like that people have written throughout the centuries, so helpful for doctrine and for understanding scripture. But yeah, it's, you know, Craig talks about, I can't remember the name of it, but there's a phenomenon where once we start researching into something that we don't know much about, we start becoming more nervous about it because we're understanding that there's so much that we don't understand.
Mm-hmm. Right.
It's like we know that we don't know all of these things now. So I just, we need to know. We need to dig in and not be afraid. Okay. To dig in.
All right. Sandra, I'll give you, I don't know if you've got anything else, and we'll kind of wrap it up here amidst our rain shower. And some people are going to think we were probably sitting outside when we did this, but really didn't. So,
one last thing, I guess, that's really on my mind after the last 10 minutes of listening to us talk. If we're not the ones teaching our children what we want them to know, someone else is teaching them something totally different.
Mm-hmm.
And that's just something we have to acknowledge at all times, that our kids are constantly being influenced by social media, by their friends, by what they're seeing on TV, by all the video games that they're playing for hours and hours on end. I mean, that's going in, and whether they realize it or not, is forming their philosophies and how they view the world. So if we're not doing everything we can as parents and teachers to just be pouring in what we have been taught and what we know that God is teaching is absolute truths, they're getting it from somewhere else.
All right. That's the challenge, and we've got to keep doing better. We might, not sure which podcast we'll go to next. We may do one more on this particular topic, maybe look at a few other specific things. But I want to encourage parents and anybody that's involved in teaching children, raising children, it is not a one size fit all. It is not a come up with one great line that's going to turn your kid's life around. It is just a constant continuation of helping engage in their lives and give them biblical examples. Yes, one final thing I guess I would say, live it yourself.
Mm-hmm.
That's probably pretty key in this as well.
Yeah.
All right. Well, Kale and Sandra, thank you very much for visiting with us. Jason, thanks for helping with us today and getting that. And we'll see you all soon.
Thank you.